Hi, this is Dan Sheridan. It is a pleasure spending time with you once again in the Word of God. We are going through the New Testament line by line, studying all of our favorite topics and seeking answers to all the tough questions that we have in the context and flow of the Word of God. We are in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, and we're going to try to cover the first 20 verses. In this audio, we're going to have good tidings of great joy to all people. And so we come to Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Now, this word world here means the inhabited earth. And there's a couple things here. It looks like that Caesar was overreaching. I don't think he was taxing the United States or Ireland, because Rome didn't run either one, or China, but it was an overreaching. But the point here is that we're going to see that according to the prophecies of Scripture, Christ was to be born in Bethlehem. And so what God does here in his overruling providence is a king makes a decree, and this decree leads to Christ being born where he was told he was going to be born. And so we see the greatness of our God molding even the hearts of kings to suit his purposes. And this is why that all things are going to work together according to the counsel of his own will, that we always, people always stop there, that we should be to the praise of his glory who have forehoped in Christ. And I can't get into all the details there. God will arrange all events, one, that he'll get the glory, and that those who belong to him will have a place, a good place in his kingdom. And so God can orchestrate events to his purposes, and he can overrule the follies of men. The wrath of man shall even praise God, and the remainder of wrath he shall restrain, says the psalmist. The point is that God is the great governor of the world, and he can even use the folly of men to bring about his purposes. And now we say in verse 2, and this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. I've read a lot of commentaries on this verse and people trying to explain it. I have to be honest with you, I haven't seen much on the historical accounts of this, but whatever is being said here, it was important to Theophilus. And remember, he's most excellent Theophilus. That means Theophilus was a ruler. And so he would have been very familiar with the political movings of that day. And so when Luke is writing to Theophilus, he's giving him information that he would have been familiar with. So for some reason, verse 2 is very important to the story, to for Theophilus probably. And then it says in verse 3, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. So here comes Joseph of the line of David. Isn't it interesting that the line of David is in obscurity at this point? I think that was one of the prayers David said when he was told that of his loins would be a king. He says, this is all my desire and hope, although he make it not to grow. The house of David didn't grow very large. It was down to this small line in obscurity here, but out of the loins of David comes Jesus Christ and the Messiah through Joseph and Mary here. And so it says they came to be taxed with his espoused wife. Now notice that they came and they paid taxes. Mary and Joseph didn't revolt. They didn't try to start a tax revolt or anything like that. They submitted. Whether it was just or unjust, here's a situation where the godly who knew the scriptures decided we're going to submit to this tax. And they weren't willing to shed blood over taxes or anything like that. And so we need to be careful. We as believers, there's a lot of issues in the world and injustices, but we need to be careful how we behave in this world, always remembering first and foremost that our testimony and our testimony to the gospel of God's good news, the grace of God, comes before any political movements or anything like that. Too many people are more political than they are Christian, and they're more interested in fighting for their rights than they are seeking to serve others. And so we need to be careful about that, especially in the days in which we live in. Now, verse 6, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be fulfilled. Notice the timing here again. A decree goes out from a great king, and it works out to bring about God's purposes. And then it says in verse 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son, a firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in the manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now notice here it's the firstborn. This, I don't think this is the technical term regarding the firstborn that we'll talk about another time, the one that has the first place in the household. It means that this is the first that was born to Mary. She had other children. This is saying it was the first child she had. And Mary had other children. I know it's the Catholic Church says that Mary didn't, that she was a perpetual virgin. I disagree with the Catholic Church. There are many good men who've done great things who came out of the Catholic Church, but there's also many things in Roman Catholicism that I personally do not like. I'll acknowledge good wherever good is, but this is one of their doctrines I can't go along with, and it has to do with Mary being a perpetual virgin. And so notice also this time, it was probably fall, late summer, early fall. Christ wasn't born in December. This probably took place in the summertime, a time when it was easy to travel. And by the way, the average temp at this time was probably 80 for a high and a 60 for a low. And so they weren't traveling through snow, and there were no Christmas trees with lights on them, as pretty as those things may be. So here she brings forth her firstborn son and wraps him in swaddling clothes, like we always do with a baby. And it says they laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, we love to tug at the heartstrings, and I don't think there's anything wrong with tugging at heartstrings, but sometimes we tug at the heartstrings at the expense of truth. Especially here, we overplay the situation, and we overplay what's going on here. Remember, everyone had to report back home to be taxed, and so the town Bethlehem was filled with visitors at this time. And to use the language of our time, all the hotels are booked, and so Mary and Joseph had to find the most convenient location possible. Now, this wasn't a rough situation. It's not poor Jesus, poor Mary, poor Joseph here. This was not a rough situation. It would be like the equivalent if you go to a town and it's overbooked and you have to sleep on somebody's floor in a tent or a tent in the backyard. I was just at a conference in Ohio a few weeks ago, and one guy from Washington, D.C. brought his tent with. He was camping, and he's going to camp in the backyard. So this wasn't an inconvenience. As a matter of fact, the person who was going to camp apparently has a good job and is pretty well off. So this was not an inconvenience or suffering. Too often people think that inconvenience is suffering. And I know people who have this persecution complex, and every inconvenience is considered a satanic attack on them, and we need to stop that kind of nonsense. This is not a great deal. They laid him in a manger. This is a place where obviously where sheep fed, and animals of some kind fed, and they put the baby in a convenient location and basically they made do with what they had. So when it says there's no room for them in the inn, it didn't mean that they were rejected or they slammed the door in their face. It just said, look, the beds are all full, and so they had to find a convenient place. All right. And then we see here in verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And remember at this time that the shepherds would make a little corral of rocks, and they'd leave an opening at the front door where the shepherd would sit up, and he would basically be the door for the sheep. There was no door in this little corral. They were basically brought into an area that was surrounded by rocks, and there was a little opening in the front where the shepherd would lay down. And so they would sit there by night, and they would sleep sitting up to protect the sheep from probably robbers as well as animals. And so here they were, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now notice that it's interesting how God here is going to make a revelation to these shepherds, because Christ is the good shepherd, and God is going to shepherd his sheep Israel. And I think it's just fitting that he appears to these kinds of men who understood what it was like to be a good shepherd. And it says in verse 9, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And so they were probably just shocked at this amazing thing. Remember, this is nighttime while they're watching flocks, so it probably startled them. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Now, let me just say a few things here. Number one, dispensationalism is good, provided you don't turn it into something it's not, and you wrongly divide the word of truth. I know, and I've been guilty of this, but some people who get really hung up on dispensationalism, they start inventing distinctions that are not there. And for instance here, Bollinger has a note in his margin that it says all people means the people of Israel. Well, Bully got it wrong here because of he was overemphasizing something. And the all people means not just Israel, as Bollinger says. That's what he says in his margin. But it's all people, period. If you turn to verse 31 and 32, we have the same comment. Verse 31, it's talking about God's salvation, referring to it. This is a, well, we'll get to this in our next audio, but this is a man, Simeon, who's holding the baby Jesus in his arms, saying, this is the salvation which you prepared before the face of all people, and he defines what all people are. Number one, the light to lighten the Gentiles. Notice the Gentiles come first here, and the glory of thy people Israel. And so here it's a really good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, all people. And by the way, this is a great news, and I know so many, because of wrongly dividing the word of truth, they think that anything outside of Paul is not very good news, that it's terrible news, and it's law, and it's bad, and it's no good. Well, that is a very childish, immature view of the word of God. This is good tidings of great joy. God wasn't joking with people here. God wasn't putting them on. God didn't joke with people. He didn't give them something that was impossible to do, and he didn't give them something fake. This was actual good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, Israel and the nations. And he says this, and what is this great joy? What is this good tidings of great joy? Verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Notice the city of David, a Savior, Messiah, the Lord. And this tells us that Jesus Christ is the King Messiah, the one who's destined to govern the world. And this shall be a sign unto you. Now notice the sign given to these shepherds. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. That was their sign. And suddenly, verse 13, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, here we go, here's what they're saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, and literally here, among men of good will. Now, what does this mean? This is referring to this good tidings of great joy which shall be to all people, and it's concerning God's kingdom. And it begins with, number one, a recognition of God. God's government begins with glory to God in the highest. And Christ is the Christ glorified God first and foremost. But then men glorify God too. In Romans 1, the problem with the world is not glorifying God as God. But the believer glorifies God as God. They give him the honor and the glory that's due to his name, and they thank him. So the kingdom of God begins with glory to God in the highest, the one who is over all, the one who is over all things, the governor of the world. And number two, peace on earth. That's what the kingdom of God will bring, peace on earth, something people long for. And the reason why people don't have peace on earth today, the reason why there's constant wars, is because there's not glory given to God in the highest. But there's coming a day when God will introduce into the hearts of mankind a sense of awe toward him. And this will change many people. And this is how the government of God is going to be only possible when this takes place, when God pours out his Spirit upon all flesh. And that's coming in the future. So it begins with a recognition of God. The result is peace on earth. And it says, among men of goodwill, literally, men who have goodwill toward each other. Among men, there will be goodwill at this time. You know, the scripture says in Luke 17 that the kingdom of God is inside of you. What does that mean? That God will govern the hearts of men, and men will hear a voice behind them saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. That's how the kingdom of God will be run. And so this is how God's kingdom will come, with a recognition of God, peace on earth, and men will have goodwill towards one another. So those who have this honor of God in their hearts right now today can somehow live a measure of that in our day. It's interesting, it says, glory to God in the highest, verse 14, and then in verse 20, when the shepherds heard this thing, it says they returned glorifying and praising God for all things that they had heard and seen. So they glorified God. You and I can glorify God today. That's the most important thing. But when the kingdom of God comes, this glory will lead to peace on earth and goodwill among men. That's something people long for. And this kingdom will not be brought about through political organizations or legislation of our own. It'll be brought about by God. We learned in the Gospel of Mark that the kingdom of God is like a man who sowed the seed. You know, he sows in his field and he doesn't know how it grows, but it grows night and day because the earth brings forth of herself the fruit. In other words, it's not going to come through human action. It's going to come through divine action. Verse 15, and it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. So this baby was the beginning of good tidings of great joy, because he was the Savior, he's the King, the one who will bring this glorious kingdom, where God will be glorified, on earth peace, and men will have goodwill. Jesus Christ will change the hearts of men. And verse 16, and they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now I want you to notice that this is not the same event we read about in Matthew chapter 2 with the Magi. Never confuse the manger scene here in Luke chapter 2 with Joseph and shepherds with the scene in Matthew 2 with the house and the Magi without Joseph. They're not the same. They're 2 years apart. Like I said before, we like to over-dramatize things, and we like to see wise men come to a stable. That never happened. And so they came, and the shepherds came, and they see Mary and Joseph, and he's lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. So they made it known. They made this great news known. What did they make known? They went out and said, here's a child that was born. And this, here's the great news about this child that's going to be to all people, Israel and the nations. A Savior is born of the house of David, the Christ, the Lord. This is the good news they went about proclaiming. So there are a lot of good people in Israel who are hearing this message and believing it. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. In other words, they marveled at the greatness of the message and wondered about this child. But it says, Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She was a thinking woman. We're going to read about her doing the same thing in verse 51. The shepherds went about proclaiming it everywhere. Mary kept these things in her heart. Verse 20, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God. Glory to God in the highest, right? Glorifying and praising God for all the things which they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Well, this is the good news, the great tidings here, of great joy, which is for all people concerning a Savior and the coming kingdom of God. Well, we're going to stop there. We'll pick it up in verse 21 next time. And I hope you've been getting something out of these studies. I've been getting something out of them, and it's a pleasure going line by line through God's Word with you.